Getting old is getting harder to get up and down. Well, I'm delighted to be with you today, and I'm looking forward to the week. I hope that you are as well, and that you will encourage others to come and share in our study of God's Word. In the Bible class hour this morning, I want to focus on Deuteronomy chapter 6. So if you'd like to open your Bibles to that text, and we'll begin our study in a moment. The reason I'm highlighting this chapter is that I have heard frequently that we in Churches of Christ do not believe the Old Testament. Nothing could be further from the truth. We understand that if we're going to answer questions like, what must I do to be saved? How should I worship acceptably? The answers to those questions are, in fact, found in the New Testament. But in Romans 15:4, Paul wrote, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. And he was talking about that material contained between Genesis 1 and Malachi 4, the Old Testament. It said of Apollos in Acts 18 that he was a man eloquent in the Scriptures and showed publicly by them that Jesus was the Christ. And of course, the Scriptures that are alluded to there, the Old Testament. Jesus said in John 5:39, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have everlasting life, and they are they which testify of me. And again, he's talking about the Old Testament. We believe that every word in the Bible is inspired of God, is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that it thoroughly furnishes us into every good work. Inspired, all-sufficient, authoritative, and therefore inerrant. And it's my desire, to the best of my ability, to preach the whole counsel of God, to share in the study of the whole book and to focus on the matters that matter most. What I'm going to suggest to you this morning is that in Deuteronomy chapter 6, Moses, in behalf of God, lays down five rules. They're called in the English Standard Version statutes, commandments, and rules. Chapter 6, verse 1. God instructed Moses to teach Israel these things that would govern them when they crossed the Jordan and possessed the promised land. He assured them if they did these things, they would have long lives and rich lives, that is, full and meaningful lives. I like to tell young people in particular that the devil has sought to convey an idea that is totally false, but generally widely embraced. The idea is that if you live by the principles of God's Word, you'll never really enjoy life. The Bible takes, they would say, all the fun out of living. Many years ago, I saw an episode of Happy Days that just stuck with me. Now, you may be too young, some of you, to even remember Happy Days, but in the particular episode that caught my attention, Ralph, Potsy, and Richie are talking about needing new uniforms for their church league softball team. And it was suggested to Ralph's mouth that he should approach the preacher and ask if there are sufficient funds for purchasing those uniforms. And he responded with, I'm not going to do it. I don't like him. He's against everything I enjoy. And that's really the attitude of a lot of people. But if you look at the introduction to chapter 6, what God tells Moses to tell Israel is, essentially, if you want to live a good, meaningful life, if you want it to be long and rich and full, follow my teaching. Jesus said in John 10:10, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. That is, live it to the full. And so I always want to say to young people, you follow God's word and you will discover that life is so much richer than it could possibly be if you live it any other way. Everything that God tells us not to do is there for a reason. And when we disobey, there are consequences that we will surely encounter. And every command that we find in Scripture telling us what to do when accepted and acted on is going to enrich our lives, make them better. And if people understood that, I think they would be much more easily led to our Lord and brought to obedience and to the abundant life that Jesus offers. But the principles of Deuteronomy 6 that are set forth in this chapter are also principles that we find in the New Testament. So these are eternal truths. Even though they come from the old law, we find similar commands in the new. And so what we're sharing actually has real relevance for the New Testament church. Now let's very quickly outline what chapter 6 says, and then we'll take the remainder of our time and deal with the specific items at hand. Rule 1 is found in chapter 6, verse 5. Very simply this: you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. That's, as you know, the first and greatest commandment in Scripture. And that rule needs to be honored today as it was to be honored in the days of Moses. Rule 2 is found in verse 7. Now, verse 5 is following verse 6 by Moses saying to Israel these words, these rules in essence, which I give you, are to be in your heart. I understand the biblical heart to be our minds, by the way. And the word of God is to be implanted in the hearts of men, so that wherever we go, we take His word with us. It's wonderful to carry our Bibles, but I'm really more interested in getting the Bible out of your hand and into your head, so that the word of Christ dwells in you richly in all wisdom, Colossians 3:16. Does that mean that we need to memorize every word? Not at all. I don't know for most of us, I can't speak for you, for myself, I don't have that capacity. My forgetter works so much better than my rememberer. But the basic principles and the overall story can be so deeply embedded that everywhere we go, it goes with us. And when we need it, we have a ready resource to turn to. Our own study and preparation has implanted His word in our hearts. So, if rule 1 is love God, let me suggest to you that rule 2 is to declare God. Have His word embedded in your heart so that when you rise in the morning, you speak of Him. As you go through the day, you talk of Him. He is the last thing, essentially, on your breath at night. And that's to be understood, first and foremost, in the context of home and family. For parents are to teach their children. They're to declare God to their offspring. You remember Timothy, I'm sure, as the recipient of two of Paul's letters. Timothy was a young preacher, and I suspect an effective preacher, because he was knowledgeable of God's word. And I know that because of what is said of him in 2 Timothy 3:15. From a child he had known the holy scriptures, which are able to make one wise in salvation. And where did that knowledge originate? From his godly mother and grandmother. Lois and Eunice had declared God to that youngster, and he had grown up with a foundation that enabled him to be a very effective servant of the Lord. And the real challenge for all of us is to chart a course in life where we love God first and foremost. And because we love Him, we declare Him in the home, in the workplace, in the community, everywhere we go. And that's a natural progression, is it not? Don't we talk about the things we love and enjoy? If you want to know about my family, I'm always happy to talk to you about them. I love my wife. I love my kids. I really love my grandchildren. I can tell you all kinds of stories. And happy to do that because I love them. When we love God, it will naturally follow that we will want to declare Him. And it really does begin in the heart and in the home. Put His word in your heart and then let it come from your lips at every possible opportunity. Ruth 3, verse 12. He went on to say, when you enter this land, the land of milk and honey, you're going to live in houses you did not build. You're going to drink water from wells you did not dig. You'll reap the fruits of vineyards and olive trees that you neither planted or nurtured. In essence, you're going to be richly blessed. Don't forget the source of those blessings. What happens when life is good and things are easy? The tendency is to forget the source of those blessings. James said, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father above, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow turning. Everything we have, we owe to Him. We are so prone to forget that. And sometimes it's the tragedies of life that come along that remind us of our hopelessness and helplessness apart from Him. I can close my eyes and still vividly see our representatives, senators, standing on the steps of the Capitol after 9/11, all coming together and urging as a nation that we pray. And I applaud that direction heavenward. But isn't it sad and tragic that it takes a tragedy to bring people to their knees and to an acknowledgement that there is a God in heaven? In the midst of plenty and prosperity, there's a tendency to forget. And they were going to live in this wonderful land. And Moses says, when you enter in and you reap the blessings that God has provided, do not forget the source of those blessings. Rule 4 is also found in verse 13. Fear God. Did not Solomon say the whole duty of man, in essence in the Hebrew, the whole of man, is to fear God and keep His commandments? Ecclesiastes 12, 13, 14. Go back to chapter 6, verse 1 now and 2. And note the emphasis there on teaching that they might fear God. And as you read down through verse 4, how do we really fear God? By keeping His statutes, His commandments, His rules. I encounter people on occasion who will tell me, you know, preacher, I love the Lord with all of my heart. But I question the validity, not the sincerity, but the validity of that statement. Because in the next breath they'll say to me, but you'll never get me in the water. I love God. I reverence God, but I don't believe there's any purpose in baptism. I can't see how water stands between me and heaven, and it's not going to happen. I know immediately that this is a person that does not love God. Because Jesus made it abundantly clear in John 14, in verse 15, in verse 21, in verse 23, and in verse 24, that when we love him, we do what he says. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And he says, he that does not keep my commandments does not love me, verse 24. So when we say, I love the Lord, but I will not do what he says, we really do not love the Lord. And when we say, I fear God, I reverence, I respect him, I hold him up, I stand in awe before him, and yet I won't do what he says, I don't really fear him. I don't have the kind of profound respect that he ought to engender in my heart. And Moses says, if you fear God, you'll do what he says. And then in that same 13th verse, rule 5, which is serve the God you fear. I want to be honest with people, especially as it relates to discipleship, just as Jesus was. Sometimes we paint a rosy picture, and we, I mean, in the great broad context of preachers in general. Oh, if you want a nicer home, a newer car, a finer clothes, a better vacation, just turn your life over to God and ask him for it, and he'll give it to you. I challenge you to find that in Scripture. What you will find Jesus saying in Matthew 10 is that I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. And then he said, discipleship will divide father from son, and mother from daughter, husband from wife. And in Luke 14, he said, if you don't hate mother, father, brother, sister, son, daughter, husband, wife, love me more, you're not my disciple. Now, please understand the word hate, as it is found in the King James translation, is from the Greek miso. It means to love less. It doesn't convey the idea that we generally associate with the concept of hatred. It simply means I come first, or I don't really count at all. Colossians 1:18 says he's the head of the body of the church, which is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. The New American Standard says that he might have first place. When he has first place in my heart and life, then I will understand the need to serve him. And the opportunities to serve will not be impositions. They will be opportunities. And when opportunities to serve arise, I will embrace them quickly and with my whole heart, soul, and mind. Because in serving others, I'm serving my master. And service is one of those five great fundamental rules that govern the lives of God's people. And if you read further in verse 14, you're to serve him exclusively. No other gods. In verse 17, you're to serve him diligently. That means with energy and effort. In my first work, death in Wetzel County, West Virginia, congregation of about this size, in a community just a little larger than Sandyville, one of the members was Doc Church, retired dentist. I had been there a couple of weeks when he handed me a poem. And I read it, and I've never forgotten it. There's a question, Lord, I've been wanting to ask that has to do with my Christian task. I haven't much talent, haven't much dough, and haven't much time, as you probably know. And I get a little joy in the things the folks do in the church where I go. For they never get through with asking for money and service and time. Why, I put in a nickel, sometimes a dime. Yet they fuss and they fume if I'm half an hour late, but they're always waiting to pass me the plate. Oh, yes, Lord, my question. Almost forgot, hardly know whether to ask it or not. We're always at services, at least once a week, if the wind's not too strong or my slippers don't leak. And some Sundays, we're all ready to go when up drive some friends, not religious, you know, so off to the market and then to the lake. Oh, yes, Lord, my question, but a moment will take. Can you tell me exactly how little will do to fit me for heaven and living with you? And I thought, that's the opposite of what the Scriptures demand about service. I am never apologetic to encourage brethren to serve the Lord. I don't hesitate to say, you have the ability, you need to be teaching in a Bible class. And I don't like no for an answer any more than the Lord did. And you notice when men gave God a no, God said, uh-uh. Moses said, Lord, I'm not eloquent. I can't speak. All right, Aaron will speak for you. You know how long that lasted. Jeremiah said, I'm too young. And God said, you're a prophet. And he was one of the finest. Gideon said, I'm too poor. My family's the lowliest family in the lowliest tribe. But God said, you lead my army. And he dwindled it down to 300 and they went into battle without a weapon. God didn't take no. He's not going to take no from us. We need to serve. Serve him exclusively, diligently, and verse 24, 25, always or perpetually. See, that's chapter 6. Five rules that should govern people of God. Love him, declare him, remember him, fear him, and serve him exclusively, diligently, perpetually. Now, let's go back and in the remainder of our time, just highlight some things about these rules. Number one, love God. You remember in Matthew 22, where the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the Herodians came together, cooperating to publicly discredit our Lord. They would raise questions which they knew Jesus could not satisfactorily answer, and in the process that would alienate some from others, and he would be defeated in his ministry. So the Herodians said, is it lawful to render tribute, taxes, to Caesar? And I often said, I wish Jesus had answered this differently. But he said, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And who could dispute that? He just asked for a coin. And they showed him a coin, and he said, whose image or superscription is on it? It had to be a Roman coin, because Jewish coins did not have images. That kind of iconography, they felt, was contrary to the law, thou shalt have no graven images. The Roman coins generally had images of their ruler. Whose image or superscription is on it? Caesar's. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's. Give to God what is God's. And they were done. So the Sadducees concoct this story about a man who marries and his wife dies, or he dies, and his wife is left a widow. He has six brothers. The Levirate law in the Old Testament says that the brother will take the wife of the deceased man, and the first son conceived will be raised as the son of the deceased man, so that the lineage would be carried on. Well, in their story, all seven boys had the same woman as wife, and they died without offspring. Then she dies, and they say, well, whose wife is she going to be in heaven? And Jesus said to them, you do err, not knowing the Scriptures. Now, I wish we had the backbone to say that today. I grew up in a time when we didn't hesitate to say to our friends and neighbors, the Bible says. Now, we don't do that much anymore because we don't want to upset anybody. We don't want to ruffle feathers or make waves. Shame on us. Because truth needs to be taught, and error needs to be refuted. You do err not knowing the Scriptures. In heaven, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels. And they're done. They can't ask the question. But the Pharisees, through a representative, said, Lord, what's the greatest commandment in the law? To really appreciate this, you need to know that in the first century, it was commonly believed that the law contained 613 commands. 365 were positive, 248 were negative. And they reasoned of these 613, whatever one he chooses, we can find one equal to it, if not superior. But he took them to Deuteronomy 6, And he cited verse 5. Then he did something they never expected. He went to Leviticus 19:18 and said, the second commandment is love your neighbor as you love yourself. And they're done. Who can argue with this? By the way, those commands are just as valid now. I hasten to point out, you cannot do the first if you do not do the second. John said, how can we say we love God whom we have not seen and hate our neighbor whom we have seen? To love God, we must love our neighbor. Love our neighbor as we love ourselves. That doesn't mean we have to agree with everybody about everything. It doesn't mean that we don't challenge falsehood and error. We just do it in a loving way. We want to win people to the Lord. We've got to teach them the truth, and we've got to teach them in kindness, in humility, and in love. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle. We're to be prepared to give an answer to every man that asks, a reason of the hope that is in us. We're to do that in meekness and in reverence and fear. Love God. Love Him with all of your being. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Look at the demand to declare God. Do you understand how important it is to give your children, your grandchildren, a biblical foundation upon which to build? I look at our nation right now, and in my judgment, we're not in good shape. We're traveling down a slippery slope to ruin. That's not a political statement, folks. It's a statement of fact. I started preaching 45 or so years ago. That's close enough. I never thought when I started preaching that I would see a time when the question of what constitutes marriage would be debated, and that the definition would be overthrown. And that today, in our land, a man can marry a man and a woman can marry a woman. And I predict before long a woman can marry her cat and a man can marry his dog.
Amen.
If not, why not? And how did we get here? Because God's Word has not been deeply embedded in the hearts of God's creatures. And we are all made in His image. Hosea wrote, the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. Hosea 4:1. Why? Because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. In verse 6, he went on to say, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And you really need to read the full context because it goes on to describe how this will impact the children and the grandchildren. And it was not because it had to be that way. It was because they chose to go that direction. In chapter 8, verse 12, he wrote, My people Ephraim, I've written to them the great things of my law, and they were counted as strange things. Ephraim represents the entire northern kingdom. It was the largest of the 10 tribes of the northern kingdom, represented the entire northern nation. I've given them my word, but they have chosen not to hear it. How many Bibles lay unopened in homes all across this land? And sadly, in some cases, even Christian homes, where the only time Bibles are open are Sundays. And we wonder why we're in the shape we're in. Our world desperately needs to hear God's word. I cannot improve on the words of Jeremiah. O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Are we declaring Him? And then what about remembering Him? One of the reasons we come together every Lord's Day is to surround the Lord's table to partake in the Lord's supper. The greatest monument that could be envisioned, so simple and yet so profound. And we do it every week because we're forgetful people. And there is much we forget that is really inconsequential. But we must never forget Jesus. What he did and what he demands. As long as the world stands, faithful Christians will gather on the Lord's Day around the Lord's table to participate in the Lord's Supper so that we don't forget his body was nailed to a cross. And his blood was shed as the price of our redemption. And he said, quoting from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul, until he come. It's just that profound. And God knows us well. He knows how forgetful we are. And so he's given us a way every week. So we won't forget the matter that matters most. So love him, declare him, remember him. And what about fearing him? I was talking to my ladies' class that we meet every Thursday from October to the end of March. And this past Thursday, we were talking about we're all older in that class. What it was like to grow up when we were young. I'm actually the youngest person in the class, I guess, of any interest to you. The oldest is 109. And she never misses. But we were talking about our attitude growing up as children. There were many things, I will tell you honestly, that I would have done as a youngster that I did not do for one simple reason. It would have broken my parents' hearts. And I did not want to do that. It would have crushed them. I have a brother and two sisters. We've never been in jail. Believe it or not. We've never been in a fight. Now, that just goes entirely in the opposite direction of what modern thinkers say. You grow up in a home where you get turned across your daddy's knee and your backside gets whopped a few times. He's just teaching you violence. That's utter nonsense. He's teaching you to respect authority, to have true reverence that will lead to proper action. I look at what goes on in our society today, and boy, we desperately need to return to homes where fathers were fathers, and mothers were mothers, and children were brought up to respect authority. If you're teaching today, you have my admiration and respect. I don't know how you deal with young people today, because you generally have to deal with their parents. And it's a different world. You know the rule when I was in school, Jeff? If I got a paddling at school, and I did, one was awaiting me at home. And the one at home was a whole lot worse than the one at school. And it would never, never have occurred to my parents to go to the teacher and confront her. It's not his fault. It was always my fault. That's just the way it worked. I got one paddling. I didn't need any more. It's not that way today. I look at what's going on in our land today in relationship to law enforcement, and I have the utmost respect for our men and women. But it's a thankless job. And I blame much of it on parents who fail to be parents and teach proper respect for God and for mom and dad. And when you have that kind of fear in the hearts of young people toward God and toward parents, it's going to carry over in the school system and in the community. And it's not happening by and large. I think it's happening in church families. But ladies and gentlemen, we are in the minority. But we still must stand strong. Don't give in to the pressures of the world and political correctness. Teach your children about God and instill in them a deep respect, a profound reverence for Him, and in turn, in you. Let me date myself. I wish we had more fathers like Jim Anderson and Warren Luther. Just that simple. Now, if you're a youngster, it means nothing to you at all, but ask your parents, and they can tell you exactly about Leave It to Beaver and Father Knows Best. That was a time when men were depicted as men, and they led their homes, not as tyrants, but as godly fathers and husbands, as the Bible teaches. I realize they're just television shows, but do you realize how much television impacts culture, home, and family? I'm tired of Homer Simpson being held up as one of the best of fathers on television. And that's what surveys indicate, because he at least goes to church, to use modern vernacular, with his family. I'm tired of men always being presented as bumbling idiots, unless they're gay. And then they're loving, caring, wonderful folks. You say, what do you mean? Did you ever watch Temple of Two Man Taylor? How many shows can you think of where the man is rescued by his wife week after week after week? There's a purpose behind all of that. It's to elevate women and to put men down. You see, the modern women's lib movement didn't advocate for equality. The reality is that they were advocating for superiority. The idea is anything that a man can do, a woman can do better. And our society has given it. Did somebody say that's true? Okay. Because it isn't. Men and women are equal. We're not superior to you ladies, and you're not superior to us. But we have different duties, responsibilities, or jobs. Teach your daughters that before it's too late. Go back to Titus 2 and underscore how important it is that they learn to love their husbands and their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home. Does that mean they can't work outside of the home? Of course not. It just means that the home must come first. Raise your kids. Don't expect somebody else to do it for you, because they'll never do the job you'll do. That's what Paul was saying to Titus, to tell the women, the aged women, to teach the younger women on the island of Crete. God help us to get back to doing that. I know that's not popular, but if you tell me don't come back, that's fine. I'm going to teach the truth. And the truth is, we need to fear God, and that fear needs to come beginning in the home. The church can help, but it can never do what the home was designed to do. And when we do it, we'll get back to the roles that God intended us to fulfill. And we'll give life the proper emphasis. And then we'll serve Him. And we will serve Him exclusively. Some people are just really faithful Christians till deer season comes in, or trout season opens, or NASCAR starts, and then they shell their Christianity for their recreation. Is that serving God exclusively? I don't have to answer that, do I? Gordon Dahl, in his book, Work, Worship, and Play, in a leisure-oriented society, said the problem with most middle-class Americans is this. We worship our work, we work at our play, and we play at our worship. And he's right. Does Jesus have first place in our hearts and lives? You know the answer to that for yourself, and so does he. Do you serve him exclusively? Do you serve him diligently? Paul told the church at Philippi, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Christianity involves work. Jude admonished, earnestly contend for the faith. That demands genuine effort, exertion, determination. You want to get to the top? You want to know how to be great? Jesus says, get to the top by going to the bottom. Follow my example. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. I want you to know that you matter to God. I want you to know that he's laid down principles that if you will follow will enrich your life beyond your comprehension. And if you reject them, there's a price to be paid. And it is dear, both here and hereafter. So love God. Declare God. Remember God. Fear God. And serve God. Exclusively, diligently, and perpetually. And I'm supposed to be done at 1:45, is that right? Well, I'm going to quit with 2 minutes to go, because that doesn't normally happen. I'm done. Thank you.